Well, if you have your Bible this morning, will you open to the book of Hebrews in chapter number 13? The book of Hebrews this morning in chapter number 13. We have today's sermon and one more to go, and we'll have completed the book of Hebrews. I pray that you have been richly rewarded and encouraged by studying through this wonderful book of the Bible. I know that I have, indeed. Amen. Hebrews chapter number 13 today. Now, you'll remember as we came to chapter number 13, I've been pointing out to you through all of these different studies of chapter 13 that we're in a very practical section of the book. And we make the point often around here that practice comes after our understanding of doctrine. And so in the book of Hebrews, we had all of these wonderful chapters on the nature of the new covenant and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now as we come to 13, we see some of the practical outworkings of these things in the life of the believer. Again, we've seen many wonderful themes in chapter number 13. And the particular theme that we come to today in verses 17 to 19 is the idea of the sheep of God in relationship to their shepherds in the local church. The sheep of God in relation to their shepherds in the local church, or for short, the sheep with their shepherds. So very, very encouraging teaching. Many things here to help us in our life. Now really, when we think about this block of instruction from verse 17 to 19, I mainly have two divisions. First off, we're going to see there in verse number 17 a particular lesson, and then in verse 18 and 19 another. So here's the two things that I want to point out to you today, and then we'll begin to unpack these truths. Number one, sheep must learn to recognize and properly respond to pastoral authority in the church. That's number one. And then the second lesson we'll talk about is that sheep must understand that one of the best ways they can help their shepherds is through the indispensable support of prayer. Those two ideas today are on the heart of the writer to the Hebrews. So let's read about it there beginning in verse number 17. Here's what he says. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. So again, in verse number 17, we have the first lesson. Sheep must learn to recognize and properly respond to pastoral authority in the church. Now, we saw some of this in this same chapter back in verse number 7. At least we brought up the theme or the topic of this unique relationship of sheep and shepherds. And we need to think of it that way at the very start here to understand that this relationship is something that has been instituted and set up not by man, but rather by God. This was God's idea. God's the one who set up this relationship. And anything that's been revealed by God, any kind of institution, any kind of instruction that He gives, we need to understand how all of that fits together and how it's supposed to operate, how it's supposed to function. And so a major topic in the life of the church, the shepherd and the sheep. And so we need to get it. We need to understand what it is that the Bible says about this unique relationship. Now, if we were to stand back and get the bigger picture before we look at all the particular details, we need to be reminded today that all authority belongs to God. All authority resides with God. And so in any situation in the world where there is a structure of authority and accountability to that authority, we have to understand that that authority is something that has been delegated by God to the one who wields it or makes use of that. And so when we study the Scriptures, part of the Christian worldview is for us to come to understand the different institutions that God has set up on the earth. Now we understand, just again going quickly through this, we get the idea of family and the church and the civil government. These are all institutions set up by God. Whose idea was it to have family? Well, that's God's idea. Whose idea was it for the church? That's God's idea. Whose idea was it to have civil government? Well, that's God's idea. And so God's the one who designed it. He's the one who instituted it. He's the one, listen to me, He's the one that also gets to set the rules concerning how those different institutions are supposed to operate and how they're supposed to function. Now, beloved, I spend a little time here this morning because the culture in which we live has all of these institutions out of order. And so when we look and we see what's happening in the culture with all of the gender confusion that's going on in the world, where we have marriage being redefined on different terms, we have to trace all of that back to the reality that those things are perversions of God's design. And we need to know what the Bible says about those different areas, those different institutions that God has set up in the world. So it's important for your worldview. So for you to think accurately and see the reality of things, you need to understand God's institutions. And in those institutions, God has delegated a certain measure of authority to particular persons in every one of those institutions. So when it comes to the family, of course, you have parental authority in the family. When it comes to the church, you have the offices of elders and deacons. When you think about the civil government, there's magistrates of all sorts that God has delegated a measure of authority to be wielded and to be used to carry out the purposes of God. Now, what's the purpose, ultimately then, of that authority being delegated? Well, authority is never meant to be used for the purpose of the pleasure of the one who has the authority. Not ultimately. The ultimate purpose of the authority being given is to bless and to help other people. It's really to bless and to lead and to guide and to protect and to serve and to enrich and to nurture. Now, we understand that because we live in a fallen world, that is often perverted. And so people who come into positions of authority at any level can, if they're not careful and if they don't study God's Word and if they don't practice self-control and the proper use of that authority, they will end up using that authority to harm other people. Now, you think about this authority. Think about parental authority. Why did God give parents authority? Well, He gave it to bring up their children so as to bless those children. God didn't primarily give parents authority for their own benefit. He gave that authority for the benefit of the children that they were going to have. When God set up civil government, and we think about the civil magistrate, what is the civil magistrate supposed to do? He is to be a servant of the people. He is to use that authority for the good and the well-being of the commonwealth, of the society, of the culture. And that's what makes things like tyranny so bad, is because that's being turned upside down on its head and it's not being wielded in the proper way for the benefit of other people. So abuse of authority is not good. Same thing in the life of the church. God has given authority to bless the people of God, to lead them in the way that they ought to go. But we understand that that's a realm where that's been abused too, as we see false teachers, we see men who domineer the flock of God, all of these things that are spoken about in the Word of God, and that shepherds are directed, they're given instruction from the Word of God of how they're supposed to use their authority and how they're supposed to lead the people of God. But again, because we live in a fallen world, there are abuses on all of these fronts. Now, another thing that we need to think about as it concerns authority, I'm just giving you big picture stuff here, is that again, in our culture, there is a particular attitude towards authority. Our culture today absolutely hates the idea of authority. Yeah. We have such an individualistic idea. Nobody likes the idea of having to submit to an authority. People just bristle against that. And that has taken root in our culture because we've moved so far away from the direction of the Word of God in our country. This is a big issue today. And even real, legitimate, properly used authority is actually, in our culture today, even looked at as authoritarian. Yeah. And that's not always the case. Just because someone uses authority and wields that authority for function and order and all the rest, it doesn't mean that that person necessarily is being an authoritarian, a domineering kind of person. Certainly the Bible would rebuke that position, but the proper use of authority, again, is to bless men. Our culture hates that, and we need to return to God's idea and God's design about authority on all the different realms of life in which we live. And so God's instruction here in Hebrews chapter number 13 is to help us understand more clearly. It's one piece of the puzzle. Again, God's Word, it's spread out in different places, and you put all of the pieces of the puzzle together. God is wanting us to understand what He has established and how it's supposed to function in the life of the local church. This relationship of sheep and shepherds. Now again, if we go back a few verses, you'll remember in verse number 7 of chapter number 13, the writer to the Hebrews, he's bringing to remembrance leaders and shepherds who had been in the lives of these people from the past that had passed on. And the call there, the instruction there, the command there was, you need to remember those leaders who have gone on. Remember the fragrance of their life and remember their teaching and their instruction and the deposits that they made in your life. Don't let that fall by the wayside. So there's an attitude that we're supposed to have to true teachers of the Word of God who've come into our lives but then have passed on. We did a whole sermon on that reality. But here today, in verse number 17 and through 19, what we're looking at here are those leaders or those shepherds who are presently with you. In other words, it's the shepherds that God has placed within the particular local church to which you belong. And it's giving instruction to the sheep of God how to relate to the shepherds. Now listen, let me say something to you. When we look, again, primarily in verse number 17, you are going to see some of the responsibilities of a shepherd in these verses. But what you need to understand today is that this instruction is driven primarily to the sheep of God, towards the shepherds. Now again, there's other places in the Bible where the instruction is specifically given to the shepherds of how they are to operate within the context of the local church and how they are to use the authority that has been delegated to them by God. But beloved, right here, that's not the focus. The focus here has to do with your responsibility to the shepherds that God has placed over you. So the instruction is for the sheep primarily. Again, we can deduce responsibilities of the shepherds, but the imperatives here are primarily for the sheep. And so the sheep then, they need to learn to recognize and properly respond in a God-honoring way to the pastoral authority and leadership that God has set up in the church. Now, you'll notice in verse number 17, there's a couple of imperatives, or we could say commands, that are given here. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Now I have circled in my Bible the word obey and submit. Obedience and submission to the shepherds, again, to God-appointed leadership in your life, in the local church that He has placed you in, is the idea. And the command here is that, if you want to summarize it, it's to follow their leadership. Follow the leadership of the shepherds that God has placed in your life. To obey has the idea of being persuaded and to have confidence in what it is that they say. It's to be won over by them and by their teaching and then act upon that particular persuasion. And to submit carries the idea of yielding or surrendering or to give way or to retire from or withdraw from other things so as to come under something else. Now, do you see why this would be so offensive in our culture? Because nobody likes the idea of submitting or yielding ground on anything. But here we need to think the thoughts of God, not the thoughts of the culture. We need to return to the Word of God about these things. So it's to yield, to surrender, to give way, to follow the leader, so to speak. Now again, as we think about everything that we've looked at in the book of Hebrews, we want to make sure that we're putting things in proper context. And so as you think about the particular issues that are in the book of Hebrews, you'll remember that these people were struggling with that transition from the old covenant to the new covenant. So you had this kind of dividing line that was going on here. And the writer to the Hebrews is trying to draw hard black lines that put a person on one side or the other. And he's seeking to persuade them with the teaching to, look, you need to make sure that you fully understand the new covenant and all that the Lord Jesus Christ has done as prophet, priest, and king, and fully give way to that. It fully come on over in full to the realities of the new covenant and not be drawn back into your heart, into these old covenant practices that have passed away. They've run their course. They've done what they were intended to do, and now the fullness is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've said that you've come to Him, so don't apostatize and go back to lesser things. Now that's Hebrews in a nutshell, isn't it? And so, in context, when the writer is saying, obey and submit, in context, the idea here is to submit to the teaching that he's been giving about these new covenant truths. And certainly, that doctrinal submission would be true upon every age of Christians. Those who would come after these Hebrew people certainly would need to follow suit, and they would need to see the transition from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. So, you know, we've had some 2,000 years that have passed by since the writings of the New Testament here. And so we fast forward and we look at these kind of ideas and these commands, this relationship, sheep and shepherd. And so if we had to put it in more general terms, beyond just the context of the book of Hebrews, the idea here is to agree and to follow, listen carefully, to follow the message of the Bible and the administration, the shepherd's administration of the Word of God in the corporate institutional life of the church. Did you catch that? It is the responsibility of the sheep to agree to and to follow the message of the Bible and the shepherd's administration of the Word of God in the corporate institutional life of the church to which you belong. That is how it ought to be. That's God's design. And here you notice in this verse, as the writer is speaking to these people, he wants them to understand that this is profitable for them. And he actually puts it in the negative by saying, if you're not doing these things that I'm telling you, it will be to no advantage for you in your life. So in other words, the motivation, one of the motivations behind obeying the Word of God as it concerns this relationship is that it's going to be to your benefit as the sheep of God. It's going to help you grow in the faith. It's going to help you become in your Christian life all that God wants you to be as a Christian. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ gifts His church with teachers of the Word of God. And leaders in the church, they administrate, they give out the Word of God, they teach out the message of the Bible. And the message here is you're supposed to obey and submit to the Bible and the shepherd's administration of the Word of God in the life of the church. And if you do that, you're going to have benefit in that. You're going to find joy even in the relationship that God has put together between you and your shepherds. Now, as you think about verse number 17, I want you to see that there's a couple of things here about the life of the shepherds. Okay? This is something you're trying to see things from their perspective. There's three things here about the life of the shepherd that you need to understand that will help you follow their instruction and their leadership. So the idea here, what I'm asking you to do, is come on the side of the elders of the church and see things for a minute from their perspective. That's helpful, isn't it? Sometimes it's helpful to get in another man's shoes and see things from his perspective. And that's really what we're being called to do here. Now, this is what I was talking about. We can glean some things about what elders are supposed to be doing and how they think and all. And the first thing I want you to pay attention to is the duty of the elders. Now look at this. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Okay, why? You see the word for? For they're doing something. They have a task that they're doing. They are keeping watch over your souls. They're keeping watch over your souls. They're paying attention to your spiritual life. They're looking after your salvific welfare, we could say. They're paying attention to the eternal man. They're showing you the truths of God. They're shepherding you. They're looking after your soul. They're looking after your life as a Christian. That is the duty of the man of God, is that he learns the Word of God. He ministers the Word of God. He speaks the message of God, not so that he receives applause and praise from men, but rather because he cares about the souls of the people that are setting out before him. Amen. Listen, there's a lot of souls setting out here today. And the elders of the church, we care about your soul. We care about your eternity. Right? I mean, we have eternity to live.
Right.
And we care about where you're going to spend eternity. Now, that's not all we care about. We care about your life in this world and a life that's pleasing and honoring to God, a life that's carrying out the practical implications of the Scripture so that you're living a joyful life in the here and the now. But listen, I want to tell you, I don't lose sleep in my life about how much money you have in the bank. I lose sleep in my life as to whether or not you know the Lord Jesus Christ and your soul is well.
Yeah.
Because that's the job of a shepherd.
Yeah.
He cares about the souls of the people that he shepherds. And you need to know that as the sheep of God. God has given me shepherds that care about and watch over my soul. Big, big point. Now look at this. Again, you're looking at things from the shepherd's viewpoint. Look at the motivation of the elder. Look at the motivation of the shepherd. They know, these who give watch over your souls, they are those who will have to give an account.
Yeah.
They're going to have to give an account to God. What is the motivation when we stand up, and how is it that we think? Every time we prepare a sermon, every time that we have interaction with the sheep of God, there is this abiding reality that's in our minds as the shepherds of God, the shepherds of the sheep, that we are going to give an account. This sermon, right now that I'm preaching, I'm going to give an account for this sermon.
Yeah.
Not just the delivering of the sermon, but all of the motivations of the week that went into the sermon. All of that stuff is going to be tested by fire one day.
Right.
You see that? It's this heavy weight in the life of an elder saying, I'm going to give an answer to God for the things that I say to the people. And so there's this obedience and this carefulness that lives in the heart of the pastor because of his relationship with God and because of this accounting that he's going to give for his stewardship. And it is a stewardship. When God gives a man the calling to preach the message of the Bible, that is a stewardship. That's something that he's watching over, and he's going to give an account for the way that he handled it. Big, big point. Now also, I want you to notice here in the text again, not only their duty and this motivation, but also the desire. Look at the desire here. Verse number 17. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So here's the desire of your elders, of your shepherds. We want to experience the joy, listen to me carefully, of seeing the effect of God's Word in the people's lives. Do you understand that we as the sheep of God, when we are as the shepherds of God, as shepherds of the sheep, when we preach the Bible to you and we see the light bulbs going off, and you're saying, wow, that's wonderful. I never saw that before. Thank you. Wow, that was wonderful. You see, that produces joy in our soul. That you're getting it. That you're being affected by the Word of God. When we see you growing in godliness and we see fruit in your life, we stand back as elders and we say, thank you, God, for the power of the Word in the church. We use the authority that God has given us to serve you and to see you grow in the faith. And when we see that happen, then we rejoice because of that growth.
Amen.
Likewise, we grieve when we don't see it happen. I tell you what makes an elder grieve. When he preaches the Word of God and he knows that he's got the right doctrine. He's got the right interpretation of a passage. He's got a truth. He knows it's the Word of God and the right interpretation of it. And he stands before the people, perhaps repetitively, preaching that truth over and over again. And he knows it's right. He knows it's true. And yet he sees the sheep of God just not getting it.
Yeah.
Not grabbing hold of it. For whatever reason. Maybe some kind of obstinacy in their life. Maybe some kind of sin. Maybe they're not following the commands of Scripture of how to take in the Word of God. Maybe there's remaining sin in their life that they're not dealing with before God, and it's a hindrance to them receiving the Word of God. And so we stand back and we grieve in our soul.
That's right.
And there's also these times, this is kind of how it works in our life. This has happened countless times, where there's been a truth that someone has set under. And they've heard that truth from the elders over and over and over and over again.
Yeah.
And then one day somebody's preaching and they say, did you know that was in the Bible? It's like, yeah, I've told you that a dozen times. Right? Those light bulbs coming on. That's what gives joy in the heart of the elder, is to see you being affected by the Word of God. But then there's also that grief in the life of an elder when the people of God just are not getting it as they ought to. Now, you need to hold those viewpoints about your shepherds. We have a duty. Okay, what are my shepherds doing? They're watching over my soul. What's driving them? Why are they so serious and fastidious about this? Well, it's because we know we're going to give an account to God. And we want to be obedient with the stewardship that we've been given. We want to do a good job before the Lord. And we're going to give an account for all of that. And then we desire to see your growth. And when we see that, our hearts are full of joy. Listen, it's not joy in the position of wielding the authority. It's joy in seeing the effect of wielding the authority.
Amen.
It's just like you as a parent. When you use your authority to train your children and you see your children doing well, you're not rejoicing in the fact that you have the authority to impress that upon your child. You rejoice because you see their growth.
Amen.
And that's the same thing. And a perversion of that is exactly what we were talking about a moment ago. False teachers and others, they pervert authority. They don't really care about the growth of the people of God. Their joy is not in those things. Rather, their joy is in what they can get from the people of God. That's what's behind false teaching. So, there's some things here that you need to think about as the sheep of God. Listen, shepherds, they have a job to do. And so, the implication for you is, don't make it hard on them because of an obstinate position. Don't make it hard on them because you don't want to obey and you don't want to submit to that which is being taught. Furthermore, an implication is you should desire that your shepherds please God and that they would give a good accounting to God. And if they walk according to that rule, then you will in fact be benefited by their ministry. You know, again, relating this maybe back to parenting or whatever. If you think about telling your child certain things and they're trying to figure something out. If you say things to them, and isn't this true in your heart? If you said to your child, listen, if you'll just obey God and please Him, I promise you I'll be pleased with that. You obey God concerning this thing about what He has said and you'll have no trouble seeing that I'm pleased with that obedience to God. Now, isn't that exactly what you want as the sheep of God to say to your elders? Men, y'all just please God in the way you handle the Word, and we're going to be all right with that.
Amen.
You please God. You do it as unto the Lord. You'll be obedient to the Lord. Remember, pastor, you're going to give an account to the Lord for what you say. And if your pastors are living that out, is there any reason why you wouldn't be pleased with that kind of disposition? So think about that in your life. Another thing, implicationally, don't spoil the joy and make them grieve by being obstinate to them in their ministry. It's not good for them and it's not good for you. Because here the writer says that if you're not obeying and submitting and following the command that's here, if you're not allowing them to do their work with joy and you're causing them grief, the writer says it's not so much skin off the back of the shepherds. It's actually, you're hurting yourself if you act that way.
Yeah.
You yourself are not getting the benefit that God intends for you to get from your shepherds. You're not getting the advantage if you don't obey the command. Well, a couple of things here, some applicational things for us to think about. I'm wanting you to see that there's two major things here in this relationship. Number one, we should be desiring the soul prospering of the sheep. That's the advantage that you gain from a godly ministry. And then on the other side of the relationship from the shepherds is the joy of the ministers as they labor. Now, do you see those two things? God set this relationship up with those two objectives so that there would be mutual benefit in the lives of the sheep and the shepherd. So as the sheep of God, you should desire that your soul would prosper, that you would grow, that you would be benefited by the ministry of your shepherds. And then from the shepherd's side, that we would find joy and gladness in seeing the effect of the Word of God come to pass in your life. So here's a question. If that is true in the relationship, that you want to see your soul prosper and that you want to see your ministers live in joy in their work by seeing that effect in your life, here's the question. Do you contribute to the joy or the grief of your shepherds? Now, beloved, that's a question that you should ask yourself on a continual basis. Do you contribute to the joy or the grief of your shepherds? Here's another question. Are you benefiting, or are you, listen carefully, or are you sabotaging your own progress by going contrary to God's design in the relationship? Wow. Now, you've got instruction right here from God about what you're supposed to do in this relationship.
That's right.
Yeah. Are you causing joy or grief for your shepherds? And for yourself, are you sabotaging your own progress because you're not submitting to the command that's given here concerning shepherds? You're going contrary to the design in the relationship. Now, those are good questions to think about, aren't they? Now, let me give you a couple of things that will show you how to miss the advantage of this relationship that God has set up in your life. Okay, do you want to know how to just totally blow it as a sheep towards your shepherd? Do you want to know how to miss all of the benefit for your soul? You may tell you how to just find no advantage in the local church in which you're a part. I'll give you a handful of things. Number one, here you go. Here's how you'll miss all the advantage. Here's how you'll not prosper as a Christian. Just disregard the ministry of the word that your elders give you.
Right.
Disregard it. Don't show up at the appointed times when the word of God is preached.
Right.
Sleep during the sermons.
Yeah.
Don't submit to the teaching of the word of God. Check out when you're listening to sermons and think about other things. Don't submit to the teaching of the word of God in the church, and you'll just completely miss the advantage of the ministry.
Right.
There's one.
That's right.
By the way, people do those things. And you need to be careful about that. God's going to listen to me. God's going to hold you accountable for that.
Yeah. Right.
Take heed to how you hear, the Bible says.
Right.
You need to pay attention. You need to understand. Listen, just by virtue of you being in this room today, sitting under the privilege of hearing the Word of God, makes you accountable to God for this sermon.
Right. That's right. Yeah.
And if you disregard it, you don't listen to it, you sleep through it, you pay it no attention, you're going to answer to God for that.
Right.
Just like the shepherd's going to answer for what he put out on the table for you to eat.
Amen.
Do you follow that?
Right.
Okay, so just disregard their ministry and you'll have no advantage. Number two, give more attention to other ministers to whom you are not accountable. Give more attention to other ministers and other ministries to whom you are not accountable. You know, there is an attraction to going on YouTube and listening to a sermon or a teacher. Now you can hear something. Listen to me though. You're not accountable to that man. You may love John MacArthur. You may love Doug Wilson. You may love John Piper. And fine, listen. If you can profit from them, that's fine. But listen to me. You are not accountable to those men. Those men don't know your life. They don't know anything about you at all. And if you give yourself over to other men who are not your shepherds, you are going to miss the benefit that God has for you in your life.
That's right. Amen. That's right.
Number three, here's another way to miss the advantage for yourself. Just run your shepherds down behind the scenes. Talk about them in a negative light to your family. Talk about them in a negative light to other members in the church. Talk about them in a way that's unbecoming, and I promise you, you're not going to profit from the ministry of the church.
That's right.
One more. Go against their teaching in the church in improper ways. In other words, disagree in wrong channels and try to change things in inappropriate ways.
Yeah.
Now listen. The elders of the church are not above rebuke, and they're not above being confronted about their doctrine. But beloved, there is a right way and there is a wrong way to go about that.
Amen.
And if you want to miss the advantage, then just get some doctrinal position of the church in your crawl that you're upset with, that you don't agree with, and then go run the ministers down behind the scenes in front of other people, and you are not going to profit, because what that's doing to your soul is it's shaping the way you view the relationship to your shepherds. So, disregard the ministry, give more attention to other ministers that you're not accountable, run your shepherds down behind the scenes. Fourthly, go against their teaching in the church in improper ways or disagree in wrong channels. Now, As a side note, I want to give you two situations in which you cannot and should not go along with your shepherds. Two situations in which you cannot and should not go along with your shepherds. Number one, when a minister is demonstrating unfitness in character or competence. And number two, the minister is fit, but you don't agree and will not allow yourself to be influenced by him. In other words, there's too many differences. In the one case of a minister who is demonstrating unfitness, and maybe he's not completely disqualified, but maybe there's some problems. Maybe there's some issues in his life. In this particular situation, that man needs to get his life in order or he needs to be removed and replaced. And if that doesn't happen in the context of a local church, you, as the sheep of God, have a responsibility to go somewhere else.
Amen.
It's not fixed in the church. You need to go somewhere else because you need somebody to watch over your soul. So we're talking about an unfit minister in that situation. In the other situation, you have a minister or ministers, they're fit, they're sound, they're preaching the Word of God, they have good character in their life, you don't have anything against them in that way. But you just don't agree with a good portion of their doctrinal teaching, and you're finding it hard in your life to submit and obey them, then you ought to go to a place where you can.
Amen.
Do you follow that?
Amen.
Because here's the deal. You need to be in a situation where you can obey verse number 17.
Yeah.
Look at what it says. Obey your leaders and submit to them. And my friend, if you cannot do that, you need to be where you can.
Yeah.
Because it's not an option to disregard the command. You have an obligation upon you to obey and to submit. And so you have to be in a place where your conscience allows you to do that. By the way, don't think it's strange somehow what I'm saying up here about going somewhere else because you don't agree with the doctrinal teaching. That's the whole basis as to why we have different denominations. I love my Presbyterian brethren, but I could not be a Presbyterian. My conscience would not allow me to do so. Unless it perhaps was the only evangelical church within 2 or 3 hours.
Yeah.
Do you understand?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we have denominational differences because people don't agree on certain points of doctrine. That's the whole basis as to why there's differences in the evangelical world.
Yeah.
So it's not necessarily a bad thing, because what happens when there's division over doctrine, God uses that to purify the true doctrine and to hold it out forward.
Amen.
You see that?
Yeah.
So you have to be in a situation, if the problems are so large, let's say on a denominational level, you need to be in the denomination that you agree with. But then if it's another kind of situation where there's maybe smaller differences, those of a secondary or tertiary nature, there might even be in those situations issues that require separation. But the point is that when you think about your involvement in a local church, when you look at verse number 17, you must be able to obey that command. And these would be situations in which you weren't able to do that. So you need shepherds then in the context of the local church by which you will grow. That's God's design. It's not a YouTube religion or a parachurch ministry religion or a conference kind of ministry. Not that there's necessarily anything wrong with those things. But if they're substitutes for the local church, beloved, that is a major problem in your life.
Amen.
You also need to understand there's no perfect sheep and there's no perfect shepherds.
Amen.
This is why we have instruction from the Word of God. So the shepherds, they're to obey this. The sheep are to obey this. And you work together to make the relationship work as God's design. And so if a shepherd or a group of shepherds in a local church are worth following, then follow.
Yeah.
Obey, submit. And if not, then go where you can follow in good conscience.
Amen.
And beloved, please listen. At least have the courage to follow your convictions. I get sick and tired of all the people just running gas all the time about the things they believe in, but they never follow those beliefs to their logical conclusions. And so you actually practice what you really believe. So don't talk all day about believing a particular thing and not following that thing out to its logical conclusion. Have the courage to follow your convictions wherever that might lead you. That's the way that we're to live our lives before a holy God. In other words, I'll say it again, be in a place where obedience to verse number 17 is not a problem for you. It is not an option for you to disregard verse number 17. Now, with that, maybe you're thinking in your mind, as it concerns churches and your involvement in the church, what is it that a person should look for as it concerns a local church? I mean, what's the, you know, really the chief characteristic that would that you're looking for so that you can confidently put your life under that particular ministry and remain there and be committed there? That's a good question, isn't it?
Yeah.
What are you looking for to put your life under a particular ministry, to remain there, to be committed there? What is it that you need? Well, I want to give you an Old Testament example to show you that. Turn to Numbers chapter 17. In Numbers chapter 16 and 17, we have the famous story of Korah's rebellion against Moses and Aaron and their leadership. And Korah is trying to usurp what God set up with Moses and Aaron. That's chapter 16. That's what that's all about. And so God intervenes in the situation, and we pick it up in chapter 17. I'm going to read this whole chapter. It's only 12, 13 verses. Listen. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, chapter 17, Numbers chapter 17. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and get from them staves, one for each father's house from all of their chiefs according to their father's houses, 12 staffs. Write each man's name on his staff, and write Aaron's name on the staff of Levi. For there shall be one staff for the head of each father's house. Then you shall deposit them in the tent of meeting before the testimony where I meet with you. And the staff of the man whom I choose shall sprout. Thus, I will make to cease from me the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against you. Moses spoke to the people of Israel, and all their chiefs gave him staffs, one for each chief according to their father's houses, 12 staffs, and the staff of Aaron was among their staffs. And Moses deposited the staffs before the Lord in the tent of testimony. On the next day, Moses went into the tent of testimony, and behold, the staff of Aaron for the house of Levi had sprouted and put forth buds and produced blossoms, and it bore ripe almonds. Then Moses brought out all the staffs from before the Lord to all the people of Israel, and they looked, and each man took his staff. And the Lord said to Moses, put back the staff of Aaron before the testimony to be kept as a sign for the rebels, that you may make an end of their grumblings against me, lest they die. Thus did Moses, as the Lord commanded him, and so he did. And the people of Israel said to Moses, behold, we perish. We are undone. We are all undone. Everyone who comes near to the tabernacle of the Lord shall die. Are we all to perish? Now listen, here you have a situation where you have some people that are rising up against God-appointed leadership. And it's becoming a problem in the nation of Israel at this time. And so God steps in and He says, I want you to get a staff that represents every head of the sons of the 12 tribes. Now you'll remember that God had chosen Levi, yeah, the tribe of Levi, to be the priest before God, to minister in the tabernacle and ultimately in the temple. And so God is looking at all of this rebellion. He's looking at all of this standing up against Moses and Aaron. And God says, I'm going to put an end to all of this, and I'm going to show you who to follow. And how did God do it? It's real simple. God was telling the people, follow the shepherds, follow the leaders where there is life in their ministry. And that's why He called the staff, caused the staff to blossom with almonds. God was saying to Aaron, to the Levites, to the people, here's your leaders. Here, I'm going to validate their ministry by putting life in their ministry. Now listen, beloved, that's how we ought to look at ministry. Where is God producing life? You see, where there's life in a congregation of people, that is God's validation on the ministry to those people. And God says everything that's opposed to that is rebellion. And prayerfully, when that happens in a local church, when there is rebellion, you would have a situation after the validation of God comes down where the people say, we're undone, we've been messing up. So you follow the ministry where God is validating it, where God is producing fruit. You join it, you commit it, commit to it, you obey it, you submit to it, which is exactly what the writer to the Hebrews is saying. All right, that's point one. Number two, it'll be shorter. Verse 18 and 19, my second point. Sheep must understand that one of the best ways they can help their shepherds is through the indispensable support of prayer.
Amen.
But you notice verse 18 and 19, pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now, beloved, when we think about prayer, certainly there are different categories, different types of prayer that we need to think about. There's thanksgiving and praise, which is a form of prayer that gives worship to God. There's prayers of petition, where we're calling to God, asking for certain things, things respecting God's glory and things respecting our own needs. We think of the Lord Jesus' model prayer. And He taught us to pray that God's will would be done, that God would be glorified. But then also, He tells us that we're to pray for our daily bread. We're to pray about temptation that comes into our life. So we petition God. We ask God in prayer for His glory to be demonstrated on the earth and for our own well-being as His children. But then also there's intercession, intercessory prayer. And this is a type of prayer that addresses the concerns of other people. And then, of course, there's the prayer of confession. And we have the prayer of confession in the Bible because it's necessary for you to maintain your practical communion and fellowship with God.
Amen.
What are we to do when we sin? He who confesses, God says He will forgive and cleanse from all unrighteousness. So prayers of confession are important in your life personally for proper walking with God. Well, here in the book of Hebrews, the writer is asking the people of God to intercede on him and his ministry partner's behalf. It's the prayer of intercession that he's asking for. And what we see here is that shepherds have needs just like the sheep. And we have needs, especially concerning the unique pressures that come from the ministry. And so I'll be the first to confess to you, we need your prayers.
Amen.
The sheep of God need to pray for the shepherds. And let me say to you that as sheep, praying for your leaders in the church, that is a real, genuine way in which you practically love your shepherds. Now, why do I say that? Well, because prayer is an act of sacrifice, isn't it? It costs you something to pray. Just like if you bought someone a gift and you had to go to Walmart and purchase a birthday present, you spent your hard-earned money for that present, so you sacrificed to produce joy in the life of the person to whom you gave a present. Prayer is the same way because prayer costs in the realm of time. You only have so much time day after day. And so to give a portion of your time in prayer to God for your shepherds is a real tangible way in which you actually love your shepherds.
Yeah.
Have you thought of it that way?
Yeah.
That's an important thing to remember. Pray for your shepherds. Now, again, as I said, prayer time is limited in the life of the Christian. So isn't it true that you have to be discerning about what you pray for? You know, I've often had people that have come to me and have said, Brother Colin, I need you to pray about this particular thing. And I size up the thing in my mind as it concerns what they want me to pray for. And certainly it's perhaps an important thing. But I weigh that in comparison to all of the real pressing issues that I pray about in my life. And oftentimes what I'll do is I'll pray with them right there on the spot.
Amen.
So time is precious. You have to be discriminating about what you're going to bring into secret prayer before God, and you need to think about that. And so the author here, he actually gives us a reason. He gives the sheep a reason as to why they ought to pray for their shepherds. And you'll notice it right here. He says, pray for us. And then he qualifies this. He qualifies what's going on. He says, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience desiring to act honorably in all things. Now, why would he say that? It almost sounds like he's boasting. It almost sounds like, maybe not boasting, but there is definitely a certainty here that he's asserting. He's saying we're sure about certain things. We're sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all ways. Why would he say that to the sheep? He's saying to them, you can pray for us confidently because the nature of our ministry is worth your prayer support.
Mm-hmm.
This is a statement about their faithfulness.
Yeah.
We have a clear conscience. We're acting honorably in our ministry. We're being faithful to the stewardship that God has given. Now listen, doesn't that make a difference in your prayer? To know that the person that you're praying for is stewarding the goods of God in the proper way?
Amen.
And so he's saying, pray for us. And let me give you a basis by which you can be confident in prayer. Our ministry deserves your prayer because it's a faithful ministry.
Amen.
So you can enter into secret prayer in a general way for the ministry when you believe it to be a faithful, God-honoring ministry. Furthermore, you see here from the writer, not only did he desired prayers in general, but he also had specific things that he wanted them to pray for. You see that in verse number 19. He says, I urge you the more earnestly to do this, to do what? To pray. Why? In order that I may be restored to you the sooner. So evidently he wasn't with the people. That's why he's writing. He's not with them. He wants to be restored to them. He wants to be back together in their presence, back into the corporate fellowship with those people. So it's a very specific thing that he's asking for. And so, as the people of God, three things here. Love your shepherds by praying for them. Secondly, they deserve general prayers on the ministry. And then thirdly, they deserve specific prayers over particular issues. Listen, I promise you that you will not offend me or the other brothers if you come to us and you say, Brother Kyle, what can we pray for concerning your life specifically? What do you need prayer for specifically? That's okay. Feel free to do that with any of us. We'd be glad perhaps to unload the burdens of our hearts so that you could come alongside and pray for us. So pray for your shepherds. It's the way that you love them. Pray generally over the ministry that it would continue in faithfulness and be a God-honoring ministry. And then also pray for specific things that come into your mind about your shepherds. Beloved, you need the ministry of your local church shepherds. You need your shepherds for the well-being of your soul. And you need to follow Scripture's teaching on how to operate in the context of that relationship, because failure here leads to no advantage for you and perhaps even pain for you in your life. And I'm going to close with a little short reading from a portion of Pilgrim's Progress. If you read the book of Pilgrim's Progress and you come towards the end of the book, what you'll find is that Christian and Hopeful are getting close to the celestial city. They've just about made it home. And a little bit before they go there, they end up having a conversation with some shepherds. And the shepherds in the book represent faithful pastors of the local church. And they were given instruction from these shepherds. And as they went on in their journey, they disregarded the instruction of the shepherds, and they ended up going astray, and they got themselves caught up in a net. They got caught up in a snare. That's Bunyan's way of talking about a snare. Listen to how Bunyan explains this from that point. Thus, they're in the net. They lay bewailing themselves in the net. At last, they spied a shining one coming towards them with a whip of small cords in his hand. When he was come to the place where they were, he asked them whence they came and what they did there. They told him that they were poor pilgrims going to Zion, but they were led out of their way by another man clothed in white, who bid us, said they, follow him, for he was going there too. Then said he with the whip, it is flatterer, a false apostle, that has transformed himself into an angel of light. So he rent the net and let the men out. Then said he to them, follow me, that I may set you in your way again. And so he led them back to the way which they had left to follow the flatterer. Then he asked them, saying, where did you lie the last night? And they said, with the shepherds on the Delectable Mountains. He asked them then if they had not one of the shepherd's notes of direction for the way. And they answered, yes. But did you, said he, when you were at a stand, pluck out and read your note? They answered, no. He asked them why, and they said that we forgot. He asked, moreover, if the shepherds did not bid them to beware of the flatterer. They answered, yes. But we did not imagine, they said, that this fine-spoken man had been him. Then I saw in my dream that he commanded them to lie down, with which when they did, he chastised them sore to teach them the good way wherein they should walk. And as he chastised them, he said, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." This done, he bids them to go on their way, listen again, and take good heed to the other directions of the shepherds. Amen. So they thanked him for all of his kindness and went softly along the right way singing. And here, Bunn wasn't the greatest hymn writer or poet, but here's what he wrote. "Come hither, you that walk along the way, see how the pilgrims fare that go astray. They catch are in an entangling net, 'cause they good counsel lightly did forget. 'Tis true they rescued were, but yet you see, they're scourged to boot. Let this your caution be."
Amen.
What's Bunyan saying in that section? Listen to your shepherds.
Amen.
Let's pray.
Amen.
Father, we thank you for your word and the instruction that it gives us and the varied instruction that we have in sacred scripture. Lord, how it teaches us on all the elements of life and of walking with you and living in this pilgrimage here below. And Father, I pray that you would create in the hearts of your people a willing obedience to whatever commandments from scripture may come their way. Father, for all of us here today as the sheep of God, that we would hear your voice and that we would in fact follow you. Help us to be obedient. Help us to be submissive to your ways and to your design. Father, the mess that we get in our lives is because we go astray. We don't listen to the Word of God. And Father, I pray that you would help myself and the other elders here at the Solid Rock Baptist Church to be faithful and to love the sheep and to care for their souls, Lord, as is our duty. Father, it is a joyful thing. We do thank you for the experience that you've given us here to shepherd these particular people. Father, we pray that they would be profited, that their soul would grow. Lord, that they would find tremendous joy in walking with you in the instruction that you give through your holy word. Teach us and help us and bless us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.